Find ourselves in the Gospel of John again. We're in chapter 3. We'll be looking at two verses today, verses 17 and 18. The subject is salvation for the condemned. John chapter 3. Let me read these two verses, verses 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I read a commentator this week that said John 3:16 represents the bright side of God's plan of salvation, and that verses 17 through 21 present the dark side of God's plan of salvation. And I think he's right. And I think that is a helpful way for us to see things as they generally, mostly are in these verses. The bright side of God's plan of salvation is found in verse 16. God, out of love, giving his one and only Son, that we might have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, will not perish. So John 3:16 presents the doctrine of salvation in positive terms, which is the bright side. That's the side we love the best. The dark side of God's plan of salvation is that those who do not believe the Son and who are under condemnation already, and deservedly so, for they love darkness rather than light and they refuse to believe, they will not come to Jesus. And so these verses state the doctrine of salvation in negative terms, which is the dark side. We are not faithful to God and to Scripture if we overlook the dark side of the gospel message as it's recorded in John or any place else in the Bible. We're interested in not just truth, but the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. So truth is more fully understood when we have the complete picture, when we don't leave anything out. The gospel message, thankfully, contains this bright side of love and grace, but it also contains this dark side of sin and judgment. And we must not ignore or neglect either side of this truth. Dustin Binge, my favorite tweeter, tweeted this just a few days ago. Accuracy and precision matter. Surgeons, airline pilots, architects, engineers, pharmacists, lives depend on their accuracy and precision. Why have we come to expect anything less from those who preach God's Word? We as a congregation, I think, are interested in accuracy and precision. And that requires, doesn't it, that we proclaim, that we hear the whole truth. We want to know the gospel, every aspect of it, every part of it. So the wrath and judgment of God are as foundational to the gospel message as the love and grace of God. We must not refrain from proclaiming any doctrine that is rooted and grounded in Scripture. So we must tell those who reject this free offer of Christ to them in the preaching of the gospel, that they face a life of certain reality forever outside the presence of God in hell. Now, because the dark side is so unpleasant, we just usually don't talk about it. Let's just talk about love and grace and mercy and peace and kindness. And let's not talk about wrath and judgment, eternal torment and hell. But the Bible speaks of both of these things. So let's examine accurately and precisely the words that the Apostle John wrote after he penned the most familiar and beloved verse in God's Word, John 3:16. That verse has often been called the golden text of Scripture. And what follows the golden text of Scripture? John deals with the wrath of God. And I think he does so because the best way to appreciate the love of God is to see it against the backdrop of his justice. And that's what the apostle does here. He brings out this dark side of the gospel message. In verses 17 and 18, he shows that mankind is already under condemnation. And in verses 19 through 21, he shows that mankind loves darkness rather than light. We're going to examine the first of these today, and God willing, next Sunday morning, we will look at the other. So the first detail that John reveals as he unfolds the dark side of the doctrine of salvation is that mankind is under condemnation. The world that Jesus entered in order to bring salvation was under condemnation. He didn't come into an innocent world and proclaim a message which, if they refused, would bring them under condemnation. No, he entered a world that was already condemned. You see that in verse 18? Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Dear friends, we need to understand that aright. The gospel message isn't, if you don't believe in Jesus, you will be condemned. No, it's you are condemned already, and you must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Well, let's see how John opens this up. In these two verses, he states the purpose of God sending his Son. And then he follows in verse 18 with a word about the necessity of faith in the Son. So we began with a purpose for God sending his Son. Now, he's already stated that purpose in positive terms in verse 16. He doesn't use the word send in verse 16. He uses the word gave. He uses the word send here. His Son was given a mission and he sent him to accomplish this mission. And here's the stated purpose of God sending his Son. God did, and he goes to the negative side, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why did he send his Son? Well, he states in the first half of verse 17 why he did not send his Son. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It's interesting that the word world is used three times in that one verse. World as an evil place, hostile against God. A world of sinful people. And God didn't send his Son into this world full of sinful people in order to condemn them. So, what John is doing here is restating verse 16 with the negative emphasis, the word not. We can better understand what this means by considering that statement in verse 18 and keeping that in mind. Condemned already. The world Jesus entered was already under condemnation, already under the judgment of God. And so there was no need for the Son to come and pronounce judgment. Greater judgment is to come upon those who reject Jesus, who refuse to believe in Him. But the bottom line is that presently, all people are under condemnation. And why are they under condemnation? Because they're in Adam. Adam was the first one to sin. He fell. That's the term we use to describe it. He fell into sin. And all of his progeny, all of us who have descended from him, are born into this world in him. And we are born in sin. We are born separated from God. We are born. We come into this world under this state of condemnation. And so the purpose of the incarnation, that is the purpose of God sending his Son, the one who was with God, who was God, who became flesh, incarnate, became a man, the purpose that he sent him was not to condemn. Now, we find similar statements to this in a few other places in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, verse 15 is one such place. These simple words, Jesus said, I judge no one. And then also John chapter 12, verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world, but to save the world. But then we read some verses also in the Gospel of John that seem to say the opposite thing. John 5, 22. John 5, 30. Jesus said, for the Father judges no one, but has given judgment to the Son. And then, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Well, that seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? He didn't come to judge, but then he judges. So how do we reconcile that? It's important for us to note that the sending of the Son into the world, as stated in John 3:17, is about the first coming of Christ. You do know, don't you, that there will be a second coming? The mission of Jesus involved him becoming a man, going to a cross, and as a man, giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So he died on the cross. But he rose from the grave. What did he do after he rose from the grave? He ascended to heaven where he's at the right hand of God. Is that the end? No. He is coming again someday. And when he comes the second time, he will render judgment on the world that he did not come the first time to condemn. So condemnation, dear friends, we need to note that it's not left for some remote future event. If it were, that might make us comfortable and lull us into some kind of spiritual sleep. Well, I'll just wait toward the end of my life and I'll get things right with God then. Before the judgment. But friends, you're under judgment now. And the longer you wait, the harder your heart becomes. And please don't think that you can wait till you're 90 and say, I'll repent and believe the gospel then. You may not have a heart to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And that's why it's dangerous to delay. You're a gambler if you delay. You're gambling that you're going to be alive tomorrow. And next week, and next month, and next year. You're gambling with your own soul. You may die before this day's out, and it'll be too late. And you who are already condemned will stand before God at the judgment on the last day, and you will find how much greater that judgment is, because to you the gospel was preached. To you, Christ was freely offered, and you were called to believe him and be saved. So don't wait for that day. It's not just a projected day of condemnation. There is the necessity now of escaping an already existing condemnation. But what a joy, Jesus didn't come the first time to pass judgment on sinners. His purpose was not to condemn. Yes, future time of judgment is coming, and the Son will be part of that judgment. But at our Lord's first coming, he came not to condemn, but to save. He came into this lost, already condemned world in order to save some out of it. Not everyone's going to be saved, but some will. And who are those who will be saved? Those who believe in the Son. So there in the first half of verse 17 is the purpose of Christ's coming stated in those negative words. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. But now we look at the second half of the verse and we see it in a positive light. Why did God send his Son? He sent him in order that the world, this place filled with sinful humanity, might be saved. And then note the words, through him. No salvation outside of this one whom God sent. The verb to save is not found often in the Gospel of John. In fact, it only appears 6 times, and 4 of those times deal with this matter we're talking about, salvation for the soul. But being saved is an expression frequently found in the letters of Paul. Romans 10:13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8. That we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. And 1 Timothy 1:15, the faithful saying, the saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul went on to say, of whom I am chief. Well, what does it mean to be saved? It means to be delivered, to be rescued from danger. It's the opposite of being condemned. And so, though John doesn't use this word often, save, he's got it here, and he's using it in the same context with this word condemned. We are condemned, and we need to be saved. We need to be delivered. So the purpose of God sending his Son in the world was to save the world. Now, that doesn't mean everyone in the world without exception is going to be saved, but it does mean that everyone in the world without distinction will be. God saves people from every tribe, every language, every tongue. And what are we saved from? You know, when I was a boy growing up, if you were to ask somebody, are you saved? They knew what you were talking about. Saved from sin, saved from wrath, saved from hell. You might ask the average person today, are you saved? And they may look at you real strange. Saved from what? And so we have to tell them salvation is from the penalty of sin. It's from the wrath of God. We have to go on and say that sin deserves punishment. But salvation delivers us from the sentence of divine justice. So we need saving because God's holy. Because God's holy, he cannot look upon sin. He must punish sin. His holy, righteous nature requires justice. I like this illustration that Richard Phillips uses that's helpful for us to understand God loving sinners, but God hating our sin and judging us for it. He says this, consider a woman who loves her cat and showers it with affection. But when the cat arrives at the front door with a mouse in its teeth, that same woman stands there with a broom barring the way. Why would she forbid entry to the cat that she loves? Because she absolutely loathes rodents and will not let the cat in the house with a mouse or a rat in its mouth. Dear friends, that's how it is with the Holy God. He loathes all sin. And unless our sin is removed, then our entry into heaven is barred, and our sin must be punished. God sent His Son into the world to remove our sin. He sent His one and only Son to save us from our sin, to save us from judgment, to save us from the wrath to come. You remember after she was saved, the woman at the well, and we'll be learning about her in chapter 4 of this gospel. She declared Jesus, John 4, verse 42, to be the Savior of the world. That He is the Savior of the world means that He saves all kind of peoples in the world. And it means that there's no other Savior for people in the world except Him. You remember Peter's sermon after Pentecost, Acts chapter 4. There is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One way. Remember what I said last week? Some people think God's unjust because there's only one way of salvation. Dear friends, He's gracious to make one way. And we must receive His Son, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father. No one enters heaven apart from the Son. Because Jesus was lifted up on a cross, we can be saved. Forgiveness of sins, the bestowal of eternal life, justification, salvation, it's all found in the Lamb. John the Baptist talked about, chapter 1, verse 29 of this gospel, of the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that was crucified for us. So, this is the message of the Apostle John. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. Several years ago, I was driving right out here on Highway 72. I had come on to 72 off Wall Highway when the light changed. And I saw a car turning ahead in front of me, and it had a vanity plate. And I like to read what's on car tags, these creative things that people put on car tags. I saw one not long ago, and I really liked it. It's one of my favorites. It said, Yippee-ki-yay. I wonder if his wife had a car that said, Yippee-ki-yo. But I like to read those tags. This tag, I got close enough to it, and here's what I saw. J-N, which is short for John. JN space, 3:17. And my first thought was to say, I wonder why I didn't have JN space, 3:16. Maybe somebody already had that. You can't get a vanity plate, somebody's already got the very thing you've got on it. But it may be that he figured everybody knew John 3:16. And they might go look up John 3:17 to see what it says. What a message. It contains a message we all need to hear. God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son. And in order through the Son, he might save us. So that's the purpose, stated in negative terms, for God sending his son. Negative first, then positive. But now let's come to verse 18. And here we see the necessity of faith in the Son. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, only begotten, only one of its kind. So the only hope for condemned sinners is to believe in the Son. Now, if we backtrack from here, we'll see how this truth has been presented. We saw it in verse 17. Sinful people, and that's all of us, can only be saved through him. And you go back to verse 16. God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And you go back to verse 15. That verse that speaks of Jesus being lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So salvation is in the Son, and faith in the Son is the means by which we are united to him. We have seen in verses 15 and 16, even 17, how salvation is in Jesus. Believing in him, we receive eternal life. But now we see it again in verse 18. As we had the word world used three times in verse 17, the word believe is used three times in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So what distinguishes those who are condemned from those who are not condemned? Faith. Believing in Jesus. The only hope for an already condemned sinner is to believe in the Son. So the way out of the mess we are in, and we're in this mess because of our sin. Remember, we're part of this hostile world that he came into, that he entered in order to save us. The only way for us to get out of this mess is to cast ourselves upon him. To believe in him. Now, he did something for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And God accepts his sacrifice in our place. So we must believe him. And by believing in the Son, no one is any longer under the sentence of condemnation. That's why I read to you earlier Romans chapter 8, the first 11 verses of it. Paul states very succinctly and clearly in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just think for a moment how powerful those words are. No condemnation. And if you read through the book, the letter of Paul to the Romans, you will see that the opposite of condemnation is justification. That one is not condemned is just the negative way of saying that one is justified, counted righteous in God's sight. Justification implies the absence of condemnation. And so the one who believes in Jesus is not in a state of condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation. You know what no means, don't you? It means none, zero, zilch. No condemnation. As sinners, we deserve condemnation. We deserve judgment. But God justifies those who through faith receive his Son. Jesus taught this also in the same words of Paul in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. That's the way John likes, that's his preferred way. Instead of salvation, eternal life. But then he follows by saying this, he does not come into judgment. He does not come under condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. For the sentence of condemnation to be removed, we must believe in Jesus. A sinner is free from condemnation only if he is in Christ. For when we are in Christ, we are shielded from the wrath of God. John likes that word propitiation, used in chapter 2 of his first letter, chapter 4 of his first letter. Jesus is the covering. He's the atoning sacrifice. So if we're in Him, God's justice is diverted away from us. And why is that? Because the fire of God's justice burned on the cross when Christ died for us. I remember many years ago hearing John Riesinger tell a story about a family in the old days that was caught up in a prairie fire, and the wind was driving the flames so quickly and it was so wide they couldn't escape it. They couldn't outrun it. And so what the father did, the flames are coming this way, his family's here, and he starts a fire on the downwind side of them. And the fire is driven by the wind and burns away. And by the time the flames got to them, they stepped over onto the ground that had already been burned and charred. You see, the fire can't burn where it's already been burned. All who believe in Jesus are saved from the consequences of sin because God's wrath was poured out on Him in our place. And believing on Him, believing in Him, saves us. We are in Christ. And in Christ there is no condemnation. This highlights this thought that failure to believe on the Son is a grievous sin. It is a serious offense. The gospel calls us one and all to believe in Jesus Christ, and not to believe is an affront to the God who is willing to save us. He gave His Son to save us. He sent His Son to save us. And if we refuse the Son, we will die in our sins and will forever be condemned. But if we believe in His Son, we will be saved from wrath now and the wrath to come. We all know the story about the Titanic, the ship that was said to be unsinkable. How it hit an iceberg, the North Atlantic Sea, ocean, and sunk. The first lifeboat launched by the crew of the Titanic, lifeboat number 7, had the capacity for 65 passengers. Only 28 were in the lifeboat when it launched. That means there were 37 empty seats. Why were there so many empty seats? The reason is that many passengers preferred to stay on the ship that they considered to be unsinkable rather than to get in the small wooden lifeboat. Some of you are like the passengers on the Titanic. You refuse to get in the lifeboat. You'd rather take your chances and remain a part of this condemned world. This condemned world that's taking everyone on board to eternal misery. You would rather perish in your sins than be saved. If that wasn't so, you'd be saved today. What a tragedy. Let me quote Richard Phillips. God has made a way for us to be forgiven and escape judgment at infinite cost to Himself. This way requires that we receive God's Son so that our sins may be transferred to His account at the cross where Jesus died as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But if we spurn God's loving offer of salvation and refuse to believe on Jesus Christ, neither we nor God can avoid our condemnation. An unbeliever suffering in hell will not be because God lacked love, but because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. When you wake up in hell, dear friends, don't blame it on God. Don't shake your fist at God. Look at yourself. To you, life has been offered. To you, salvation has been offered. And you've said no. All you have to do to remain in a state of condemnation is nothing. You're already condemned. Someone said condemnation is like junk mail. You don't need to do a thing in order to receive it. But if you would be saved, you must believe in Jesus. Remember the analogy back in verses 14 and 15? People in the wilderness were bitten by poisonous serpents and they would die, were dying. And the only relief was to look at a bronze serpent that had been crafted and hoisted up high. And that's a picture of Jesus who was lifted up on a cross for our sins. And the only way you can be saved is to look to Him and to Him alone. What is it to believe in Jesus? It consists of three interrelated elements: knowledge, assent, and trust. Starts with knowledge. You must understand intellectually in your mind that Jesus is the Son of God. You must know something about the gospel, that He came to ransom sinners. He does so by His death. He rose from the grave. But then it involves this humble agreement with the heart that you need Him as your Savior and Lord. And then it involves willfully trusting and committing yourself to Jesus as the provision God has made for our sins. So that's what it is to believe. Believe in Jesus is to accept Him with the mind that He is who He claims to be. It's to rejoice inwardly in the heart that He loves us and gave Himself for us. And it is to trust Him. Wholly, fully trust Him. Believe in Him. And if you refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will remain in your sins and you will receive greater condemnation on the last day, the day of judgment. No one is saved without believing. Are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? No neutral ground there. You're one or the other. You can't say, well, I believe in Him, but if it's not that belief of the mind, the heart, and the will whereby you trust Him, that's not faith. Are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? The main object of Jesus coming into the world was not to judge men, but to die for them. Not to condemn them, but to save them. That was the work of His first coming. The work of His second coming will be to receive those who are in Him, where they will spend eternal joy with Him, that heavenly Jerusalem, that renewed, transformed world, where God is present. But it means hell for those who don't know Him and believe in Him. There's the bright side, there's the gloomy side, the dark side. And both are true. I hope We all know that and realize it. Let's rejoice in the bright side. There is a way. It's only one way, but God's given us a way. It's His Son. Believe in Him. Ooh, the dark side. Reject Him. Say no. You who are already condemned will perish in your sins and be in eternal misery and torment. Let's pray. The word is so clear. It couldn't be written plainer than what John has done. Oh, how grateful we are for the Holy Spirit who inspired that apostle of old to write these words and state not only the bright side, but the dark side. And Father, we humbly ask You to work in the hearts of those who love the world and don't want to leave it, who want to participate in it, enjoy its pleasures. May they see today what a terrible state they're in. We ask that You work mightily in them, bring them out of it. Oh, that they would believe and be saved today. And help us to see as Christians, if the mission of Your Son coming in the world was to save sinners, what's our mission? It's to tell them about salvation. It's to go into the world to tell everyone about this salvation. We think of our Lord saying, after His resurrection, as the Father has sent Me, I also send you. So let us go into the world and plead with men to be reconciled to God, because the door of salvation is open at this very moment. And we bid them to enter in. And we even speak to them now, even in this prayer. Enter, come while you may. Be saved from wrath, from judgment, from hell. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.